Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 112 and verse 7. Psalm 112 and verse 7. We start a new theme. It's a new year, new theme. Redeeming the time. Phrase comes right out of Scripture as we read from Ephesians chapter 5. An important instruction from the Word of God. So we'll see what the Lord has for us this year. Let's pray and prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this statement in your word, instructing us to redeem the time. Help us to understand what this means. And as we pursue this subject throughout the year, instruct our hearts in exactly how we can redeem the time for your glory and the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we begin the study this day, guide us through the thoughts for this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. ABC News, December 8, 2021. It's just crazy. 12 major cities hit all-time homicide records. Quote, it's worse than a war zone around here lately, a police official said. The Spokesman Review, Spokane, Washington, December 3, 2021. Flash mob robberies roiling U.S. retailers, traumatizing workers. Then we have, over in California, you can shoplift up to $950 and not be prosecuted. You can be arrested in some cities, be let out of jail the same day without bail, and go commit other crimes. You can riot in the streets, destroy property, burn down buildings, and be considered mostly peaceful protesters. There is increasing tension all over the world. And we are dealing with chaos in our own country because of the effects of a worldwide pandemic. What are we as Christians supposed to make of all of this, and how are we to respond? Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Tidings, shall we say, news? Bad news, evil tidings, bad news. Is there any good news these days on the news networks, in the newspapers? Seems like evil tidings are all around us. We're constantly being given evil tidings. We hear them, we see them, we read them. But he says his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Evil tidings are flooding our ears today, but we must prevent them from flooding our hearts. We've had some rain lately, have we not? Some good downpours? Did the outside of your house get wet? Sure. Is that okay? Yes. Did the inside of your house get wet? Now, if you had some serious leaks and the inside of your house got wet, that would be a different story, wouldn't it? Evil tidings can bombard our ears, and it may cause us some thoughtful concern, but if those evil tidings penetrate to our hearts and make us discouraged and disheartened, that's when it becomes a real problem. And it is for this reason, to protect our hearts, that we must redeem the time. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And 2,000 years later, these days are still evil. The word evil means bad, of a bad nature, of a bad condition, full of labors, full of annoyances, full of hardships, bringing toils and hardships, a time of peril, causing pain and trouble, where iniquity abounds, heresy prevails, affliction and persecution presses us every day. Total number of homicides in the United States in 2020 was 21,570. That was 5,000 more than the year before. And I couldn't find an exact statistic for this year, but I think it's at least that many more for this year. 2021 was the worst year for violence in the United States in many decades. There were hundreds of riots in U.S. cities this year. Carjackings and vehicle thefts are skyrocketing all over the country. And then there are the moral failures. The marriage rate in the United States has fallen to an all-time low. More than half of all couples move in together without getting married. More than 62 million American babies have been aborted since 1973. About one-third of all American women will have an abortion by the age of 45. 60 million people in the United States abuse alcohol. 22 million people use illegal drugs. Corruption is rampant throughout our society. Many of you have received those scam emails and scam phone calls. America leads the world in giving money to fake charities because people are scammed. Only about 10% of Americans attend church regularly. The days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. There are four dangers I want to point out to you in this passage of Scripture. Number one is the danger of these evil things being named among us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Fornication, living together without being married. Uncleanness, abusing alcohol and illegal drugs. Covetousness, shoplifting. These things are not becoming of saints. And watch your mouth, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. We have to be careful about how we talk. You know, language is being dumbed down and vulgarized in our society in a big way. And we need to be careful that we don't give in to the fads of language. And the reason that he tells us about this is in verse 5, because all of these things are characteristic of those who are not going to heaven. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. People who are guilty of these evil things, these evil tidings we receive, people who are guilty of these evil things, that's characteristic of people who are not going to heaven. And so it should never be characteristic of those of us who are. Number two, there's the danger of being deceived by these evil things and being drawn in to participate in them. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It is because of these very evil things that lost people are going to hell. Why would you want to participate in activities that are causing people to go to hell? You say, well, I wouldn't want to, and that's a good thing. So here is the caution. Don't be deceived with vain words. People today are trying to shame us Christians into accepting things that are contrary to the will of God. They call us homophobic. They call us misogynistic, haters of women. They call us xenophobic, haters of foreigners. They call us bigots, people who are intolerant of all but our own little group. They tell us we're anti-science. They call us conspiracy theories because we believe in all of these quote-unquote fantasies. The danger is that as a Christian, to prove to our critics that we are none of those things, we might go too far in accepting the things that they are doing, or at least tolerating them and hiding from them. Number three, the danger of having fellowship with these evil things. Verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Listen, it's not our objective to be friends with the world. That might mean that a lot of people will not like us. And that's okay, because remember, a lot of people did not like Jesus. Hold your place here. Go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Just read the Gospels and you can see how people did not like Jesus. Criticized him, abused him, hated him. And he tells us that suffering is to be an expected part of our experience as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be criticized because we're simply followers of Christ. We may be laughed at. We may be scorned. We may be ridiculed. We may be humiliated in public places. It's okay. Because the one who counts loves us. And so he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If we don't tell the people of this world the truth, how are they ever going to come to the truth? If we aren't the witnesses, how are they ever going to come to know the one who sent Jesus? We must be the ones who tell the world exactly what they are doing and why it is wrong. We must be the ones to reprove them. That's our job. Because unless they come to a point of a sense of guilt before God, there will be no motivation for them to receive Christ as Savior. You know, the old evangelist says they have to get lost before they can get saved. And that's what it means to reprove them. Make them aware that they are lost. So that they can get saved. Danger number four, the danger of speaking about these evil things even out of curiosity. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There are some moral and criminal things that I have not mentioned. I've mentioned some general crimes and things, but there are some evil things that are going on in this world that I have not mentioned, and I will not mention them in a public forum like this because it's not necessary. We lose whatever sense of innocence if we become too coarse in our discussion. Particularly for the ears of children and those who are young in their faith. Years ago, there were certain topics that would never be mentioned in society, and if they were, euphemisms would be used rather than direct language. But what do we have today? In public schools, sex education for five-year-olds. And in the church. Have you heard of the cussing preacher? Yeah, his name is Thaddeus Matthews. He pastors a church in Memphis, Tennessee. He uses all the cuss words in his sermon. All the four-letter words. He's relating to the young people. No. This is absolutely detrimental to our young people, to the spiritual health of our church families. I believe the Bible encourages us to shelter children, to protect them from many of the evil tidings in the world. They don't need to be exposed. In fact, we don't need to be exposed to everything. We know generally what's going on out there, right? That's enough. Why do we need to indulge in all of that? Focus on it, dwell on it, think on it. Because the danger is it might penetrate into our hearts. And that would be a problem. Rather, we must build strong spirits and learn to be, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. So we come to this exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Open your eyes and be aware. Don't be dead to the events that could have a significant impact on your life. You say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. Let's not talk about it, but let's be aware of it. No, it's not a contradiction. We must be aware enough to do this in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means to do something exactly, to do it accurately. Evil days are not a time for us to approach life imprecisely, haphazardly, just stumbling through life without paying attention . Don't sing this song, Que sera, sera. Remember? Anybody remember that? Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Don't sing that song. Make very specific choices in life. Know what you are doing and know why you are doing it and understand the consequences of your choices. That's what it means to be awake and to arise from the dead. Don't be such a deadbeat Christian that you aren't making conscious choices of living your life in a very specific way to glorify the Lord. And so he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, redeeming the time. I could have made this whole theme for the whole year very, very simple because of stating it just simply this way. Redeeming the time can be understood by its opposite. And the opposite is wasting time. That's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We understand the metaphors here. It's talking about what we do to construct our Christian life, to build ourselves up in the faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that we do to build up our lives that have value are illustrated by gold, silver, and precious stones. The things that we do that don't have value are hay, wood, and stubble. And so we would say, well, where does the hay, wood, and stubble come from? And it's simply this: wasting time. You see, in verse 15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. It's talking about the measure of our rewards when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, and precious stones will not burn up in the fire. Hay, wood, and stubble will burn up in the fire. And so the more you waste your time, the less reward you will receive from the Lord. And so he says, redeem the time. Make consistent wise use of your time. Does that mean you never get to take time off or have recreation? No, Jesus took time off. He did. Sometimes he went off alone because he needed to be refreshed. After all, remember, he was in human flesh at the time. No, as God, he doesn't need to take time off. He never slumbers and never sleeps. But when Jesus was on earth, he needed to sleep. But just make sure that your recreation and time off are productive in helping you to actually refresh. So that you're prepared and ready to every good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In other words, have a purpose in everything you do, and don't just waste time. How much time do we have? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The last day. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. When are the last days? Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Huh? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Wow. If it was the last days in the time of the Apostle Paul, and it was the last time in the days of the Apostle John, we're sort of 2,000 years closer than they were. In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The word nigh means near. It is describing the coming of the Lord as actually approaching, almost as if it is hovering over us, just waiting for that perfect moment for the trumpet to sound. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The term at hand refers to something that is imminent and soon to come to pass. And Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ. If we knew there was a certain amount of time between now and the rapture, why would we be looking for it at this very moment? There is no time. The rapture is imminent. And the word imminent means that it is certain that it will happen, but uncertain as to when, meaning it could happen at any moment. Project back 1,000 years, a little more than 1,000 years actually, to the year 900 AD. An historian, Will Durant, in his volume, Age of Faith, page 540, refers to something that took place in 900 AD. He said, at the beginning of the 10th century, which is 900 AD, a church council announced that the final century of history had begun. In other words, the church in 900, the church leaders, thought that at the year 1000, that was going to be it. The Lord was going to come at the year 1000. And so, for 100 years, people in the church in Europe anticipated that at the year 1000, that would be it. And so, Philip Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, volume 4, page 296, says, quote, in the expectation of the approaching judgment, crowds of pilgrims flocked to Palestine. That was the name that the Romans had given to the land of Israel. Crowds of pilgrims flocked to Palestine to greet the advent of the Savior. But the last day of the first millennium passed, and Christendom awoke with a sigh of relief on the first day of the next 1,000 years. Does that strike you as strange? If they were expecting the Lord to come, why would they be relieved that he didn't? Let me ask you. When you get to the end of each day, are you relieved that the Lord didn't come? Or are you really looking forward to his coming and actually anticipate it every day? Depending how you answer those two questions says a lot about your approach to life. If at the end of each day you are relieved that Jesus didn't come, you are really hesitant to stand before the Lord. And there may be some things you need to clean up in your life. If on the other hand, you live every day anticipating the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel and the rapture of the church to meet the Lord in the air, that ought to be motivation enough to redeem the time, to make the most out of every opportunity you have to do the will of God. We don't have to be afraid of what might happen next here on earth. We need to be prepared to do now what God has called us to do. Because our time is limited. We don't know how much time. It could be a minute. It could be a month. It could be a century. But he's coming. And we will stand before him. And he may very well just ask us why we wasted so much time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge. Instruct our hearts to redeem the time and be ready to every good work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.